So Romans chapter 9, verse 30, page 52 in the scripture journals, page 1137 in the Pew Bibles. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law: the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that even though our sins are great, your mercy is so much more and covers them as far as the east is from the west. And Father, we pray that this morning we would know your mercy to us, and that we would be those that call on your name. And Father, we pray that we might know the joy of all that Christ has done for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by telling you a story about Martin. Martin was a young law student. And he had this scary experience one night. He was out in a field and lightning struck. And it nearly hit him. And he thought, if I was a few steps to the right, I would have been dead. And he thought, I'm not ready to die. And then he realized he wasn't ready to meet his maker. All because he knew he wasn't right with God. He said, I can't die because I'm not right with God. So what he did is he thought, to get right with God, let me go and sort of pursue getting right with God. Oh, so he turned to good works and he gave loads of money to the homeless. Or he then turned to religion and went on pilgrimages to try and get right with God. But still, he knew he wasn't right with God, but he was guilty before God. And you know what, this guy Martin, he was a lecturer at a theological college. And he was teaching through the book of Romans. He was teaching through it, and he was teaching about the righteousness of God. That is God's sort of moral perfection. And as he taught through this book, he realized
Actually, there's also a righteousness from God, where people who believe by faith can be declared right in God's sight, righteous, perfect in God's sight. It's not just a righteousness of God that is about God, but something that is given to people simply by believing, by having faith, by trusting, by receiving the gift of righteousness. Martin Luther. He is on the screen. He was a man that launched the Protestant Reformation in the medieval times. And Martin Luther asked that big question, how do I get right with God? He asked the biggest question out there. And if you're thinking, that was a big question back then, but it's not really the question that I'm asking or everyone's asking now. Well, this is what Russell Brand said. Comedian, writer, spiritualist, he says, all desires are the inappropriate substitute for the desire to be at one with God. You might say he's a bit of a commentator on where we're all at the moment. He said, we all want to be at one with God. Or you might describe it as at peace with the divine or connected to God somehow. Being right with God, all those phrases, it's the same thing. And every religion is trying to get the answer to this question in different ways. And every life philosophy is also trying to work it out. How do I get right with God? And sort of a slightly different question, but who gets right with God was the question we were thinking about last week. Romans chapter 9 was helping us with that because we saw that so many Jews are excluded from God's people. And at the end of chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, we're seeing that also there were Gentiles who were included into God's people. Last week we saw the answer to that question. It was from God's perspective, saying that he chooses his family out of his vast mercy. And this week, it's like we get another answer, and one that doesn't contradict the answer we saw last week, but one that we hold in tension together, two answers that we hold in tension, because this week we get the answer from our perspective, if you like. And it's laid out for us in verse 30 and verse 31 of our reading. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. You see, we've got two approaches, or two paths laid out for us this morning. We've got the Gentiles, not bothered at all about getting right with God, not interested. But wonderfully, they receive a right standing before God. And then the other path, you've got the people of Israel, the Jews of the time, trying everything they can to get right with God, giving it everything, but tragically not being right with God. We're going to consider those two paths this morning. One is wonderful, but the other is tragic. And so how do I get right with God? Well, let's think about, firstly, the tragic path that fails. It starts off there in verse 32. Why not? Why didn't Israel receive righteousness? Because they pursued it, that is the law, not by faith, but as if it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. The tragedy of the people of Israel is that they gave everything to obeying the law. They thought obeying the law meant that was the way that they were going to get right with God. But they misunderstood the law. The law was never a way to get right with God, but it was the way to live in light of being made right with God. You know, the Ten Commandments came after God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, not the other way around. And the Jews in Paul's day were so focused on keeping the law. They had missed the one to whom the law pointed, the one to whom the law promised to come. And so when Christ did come, They stumbled over him. They fell over him. They didn't see, verse 4, that Christ is the culmination or the goal of the law. You see, the law, it was like a huge neon flashing signpost saying, Christ, Christ, Christ. But the people of that day, they hadn't looked at the signpost. And the tragedy of the Jews then is still very much alive today. I used to go to church in sort of Hampstead, Golders Green sort of area. We had polling day a few days ago, didn't we? And when I was at a church there in Hampstead, Golders Green, it was about 5 years ago, it was also a polling day. And I was outside of the church, meeting and greeting people as they came in to vote in the church with a polling station. And we were talking to people as they were coming in. That is, apart from one man who would not come into the church. He said he would not come in, and that the polling booth, the voting booth, had to be brought out to him so that he could vote and put it in the box outside because he wouldn't go into the church. Who was he? He was the local rabbi. And he said to the polling station guys, I will not go in to a place of worship that worships an idol, a man who claimed to be God. I will not go into a place of idolatry. You see, he was so focused on keeping his law, and he thought his law forbid him from going into a place where there was idol worship, where he thought worshipping a man who claimed to be God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was so focused on the law that he had missed that neon flashing signpost saying Christ is the goal of the law. And it's tragic, isn't it? Tragic for that rabbi. And Paul feels this tragedy too. Last week, you might remember, we read of his agony, his anguish for the people of Israel. And now we read in chapter 10, verse 1, his heart aches for them. He prays for them. Because, verse 2, they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. You'll know if you've been to Golders Green or maybe other parts of North London, and you've seen Orthodox Jews walking around, you'd know that they've got zeal for the law, haven't they? They are trying really, really hard to keep it. But it's without knowledge. Verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness of God, they refused to acknowledge and submit to Jesus, who is the righteousness of God revealed. Instead, verse 3, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They're thinking that through law-keeping, through my efforts to keep it, that they could earn a right standing before God. And it is tragic. That is the reality of the Jews, for the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And if you've got Jewish friends, if you maybe even have Jewish family, please pray for them. Please point them to their promised Messiah who has come. If you want help on how to do that, how on earth do I start? I don't know. I don't know the Torah as well as they do. Well, there's a wonderful charity called Jews for Jesus. They've got a center in Hendon and loads of resources there. If you can't get to Hendon, loads of resources online. Lots of stories about how Jewish people have been told about their Messiah who has come, been pointed to him, and now they have faith in Christ. It's a wonderful charity. Do check it out. But our question for this morning is, how do I get right with God? We've seen the tragic path, one path that fails to get right with God. But now let's have a look and see the other path, the wonderful path that succeeds. Do you remember verse 30? Let me read it again. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. How have they obtained it? Well, verse 4, it's because this righteousness is for everyone who believes. There is a righteousness. a right standing before God that is not based on works, not based on ascending or descending, trying really, really hard, whichever way you go, to try and get Christ and to get righteousness, is not based on doing, but on belief. Belief in Jesus. Because, verse 8, Christ is near you. Christ came from heaven to earth for us. Christ is accessible to us. And our response is simply and breathtakingly and wonderfully that of faith, which itself is a gift from God, is belief. It is simply trust. Being right with God is received by faith alone. And that is extraordinary and wonderful news for us this morning. It really is. But what does this faith look like? What does it look like? Have a look at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Are those not some of the most heartwarming verses in the Bible? If you're a believer this morning, those verses are extraordinary. See, our response of faith is to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, to trust that God the Son came from heaven and earth to earth for you, went to the cross, rose again so that our sins could be forgiven, we could be washed clean, and so that we could then be clothed with Christ's righteousness, given his perfection, not by anything we've done, but because it's out of his mercy and grace that we receive it by faith. So we can be justified, we can be right with God, saved, righteous in God's sight. And then, because that is what we believe, then that's going to flow out of our mouths as well, isn't it? The two are connected. One will just lead to the other. It's like we're a garden hose, full of water, and then you turn it on, and the water just bursts out the end of the hose pipe. The two are connected. The water is just going to flow out. It's what we believe in our hearts, and it's just going to flow out of our mouths as well. And out of our mouths, what's going to flow? Well, we're going to declare that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is my Lord. That Jesus is the one that I love and that I follow. Because he makes me right with God. So is this what we believe? Is this what you believe? And then, is it going to burst out of your lips? A great way, if you're sort of new to things, but you're sort of on board, for this news to burst out of your mouth is to declare publicly that Jesus is your Lord. And we can do that through baptism or confirmation, to declare that Jesus is my Lord publicly in front of others. And then if we have done that, and as we continue on in our Christian life, we want to be doing it daily, but we're going to have a think about that next week. Jesus is Lord. See, believing that heart and mouth is Christianity in a nutshell. It's wonderfully simple, and it is breathtaking. That through faith alone, I'm made right with God. And if you're looking into Christian things and you're not quite sure about it all, just know that Christianity is those three words. Jesus is Lord. And have a think about those three words more and more, and you'll see more and more of the Christian faith. Sort of confession time, in preparing this sermon over the last few weeks, I realized that I was getting so focused down into the passage, into the details of it, that I needed someone to come alongside me during last week and say, "Hey, Johnny, isn't verse 9 to 10 awesome? Isn't it amazing news?" And it shook me a bit, It made me wake up, and then it made me step back and have a look again at these verses. Have a look again at verse 9 to 10 to see the simplicity of it and the wonder that Jesus is Lord and that we're saved by faith. And if, like me, those words or part of that passage is really familiar with you, then kind of encourage you to do what I did, is just take a step back and just see how wonderful this news is. It is wonderful that it's simply by faith that we're made right with God. And I think this passage, it gives us one mind-blowing implication of that this morning. Because righteousness is by faith. It must therefore be available to all. It's sort of implicit in by faith means that it doesn't exclude anyone, that it is for all. Let me reread verse 11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Get this. Christ is equally accessible to all people. Jesus is universal. He is for all nations and tribes and tongues and cultures and races and backgrounds. He is for all. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Both are on a totally equal footing before God. Jesus is the same Lord of both, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is the Lord that richly blesses all who call on him. All those that call out for him, he will shower his blessings on them all. The blessings that he promised back from Abraham in Genesis 12, that all nations on the earth will be blessed. That's now happening because Jesus is the Lord that richly blesses all, Jew and Gentile, everyone, equally, all alike. This is a real leveler, isn't it, in the Christian life? There's no hierarchy. Jesus is for all. We all stand equal before God. You see, that's because salvation is the same to both the Jew and the Gentile, to all people. It is through faith. Isn't that wonderful news for us this morning? Because we can praise God, because when Jesus is for all, that includes us. If it wasn't for all, it wouldn't have included us. We'd be excluded. But now it is for me and it is for you. So firstly, let's thank God that we're included. That's the kind of first place we want to be, a place of thanksgiving and praising God that he includes even us. And then I wonder, how easy is it to go from that place of thanksgiving, thankfulness to God, to then sort of judgment over others? Easy, isn't it, now to know that it's for me, but now to start to question whether it is for others. What about those people that are a bit different to me? It's easy for salvation to... it is for our tribe or our sort of church or my sort of people. But what about those that think differently to us, believe slightly different things, a different denomination, a different style of worship, different way of expressing their saving faith? Do we think salvation is now just for our people or for all people? Is Jesus for all? And that means no exceptions. We coming agree with John Newton. He wrote some great hymns and wrote some wonderful books. And this is a great quote from him. There will be many surprises in heaven. Do we think the same? Do we think there'll be many surprises in heaven, or just the people that fit into our little box? Jesus is for all who believe, all who call on the name of the Lord. I've started to learn this the hard way. I headed off to university when I was a little younger, and I became a Christian there. I got involved in a church, and I absolutely loved this church and the way that it explained Jesus to me. I then went home for the first university holiday. And I went back to my mum in her house and went to her church. And to my shame, boy, did I try and correct her. Did I try and say, "Mum, you've got it all wrong. I'm not even sure if you're a Christian anymore." And I tried to correct her faith because it was expressed slightly differently to mine. I've since said sorry to her, but we don't learn the lesson the hard way. Jesus is by faith for all. We're included. That's wonderful news. So let's not exclude anyone who has saving faith, who calls on the name of Jesus to be saved. Do you remember Martin Luther? He tried everything to get right with God, just like the people of Israel did. And it was a tragic path that didn't succeed, that failed. But he read Romans, and we're reading Romans. So let's not fall down that tragic path. Let's look to the wonderful path that succeeds, that comes to faith in Jesus, and knowing that that faith is for all. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that faith in Jesus isn't based on what we do, but is based on Jesus. And we pray that we might have faith in him, knowing that we're made right in God's sight through him. And we pray we wouldn't exclude anyone from that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.